to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and we are celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. To be honest with you, we celebrate that fact every single Sunday, but today is the day during the year that commemorates that time of the year when Jesus went to the cross, was buried, and rose again. And we're going to be focusing on that today, but I want to start off with a question to get you thinking along the lines of what God wants to speak to us about today. Which of the disciples can you relate to? Or can you relate most to? Maybe you relate to any number of them at various times or under certain circumstances in your life. Now, many of the disciples we don't know very much about. We don't know very much about Bartholomew. Don't know a whole lot about James other than he's the brother of John. But there are a couple that we know a little bit about. We've got Andrew, which is Peter's brother, and it seems like he's always bringing people to Jesus, and I want to be more like him. And then you have this guy called Simon the Zealot. This means he's very, very zealous, and it's like, well, being zealous can be a good thing or a bad thing. It depends on what you're zealous about, right? We know a little bit about Matthew. Jesus called him to follow him. And he was looked down upon by others. He was considered one of the worst of all sinners because he was a tax collector. But Jesus loved him anyway, forgave him, and called him to be a disciple. Maybe you can relate to him. Of course, we have Peter. He's the most well-known of the disciples. Peter, the guy who was so strong and bold and brash for Jesus when it was relatively easy, but then kind of wavered a little bit when things get tough and the pressure was on. Maybe you can relate to him. I know my wife says sometimes that she relates to Peter because she's going to step out of that boat. But if she's not careful, she's going to watch the wind and the waves. She's going to start sinking and have to call out to Jesus. I think we've all been there. How many of you, though, can relate most to Judas? You know, even if you feel that way, you're not going to raise your hands, right? Well, who's left that we have a story about in the Bible? We have Thomas. You hardly ever hear Thomas talked about just like that. It's Thomas. It's always something Thomas. What goes in that blank? Something Thomas. What's the word that goes there? Doubting. Doubting Thomas. We're going to talk about doubting Thomas today. The title of my message is He is Risen. Talking, of course, about Jesus. He is risen, and I don't doubt it. And I hope that that's the cry of your heart. I hope that that's what's true of your mind, your thoughts, your commitment, your devotion, that Jesus is risen, and we celebrate that today, and I don't doubt it. But we know that Thomas did. So we're going to look at that story and see what it is that we can learn from it today about ourselves and about what God wants to do in our lives. We're going to pick the story up in John chapter 20. And this story actually is a week after resurrection morning. It's a week after. The background to the story is that Jesus has been betrayed. He has been tried, mocked, beaten, crucified. He died upon the cross and he was buried. And on that resurrection Sunday morning, he rose from the grave. The Bible says that God sent an angel down to roll away the stone. Can I tell you that the angel came to roll away the stone, not to let Jesus out, but to let the witnesses in. He didn't need to be let out. He was raised from the grave. He was alive in full power and glory. From comparing all the different accounts of this story, we find that he fully appeared first of all to Mary Magdalene, then to some other women. And they went running back to the disciples and said, Jesus is alive. And they said, we don't believe you. Peter and John run to the tomb, see it's empty. They walk, they kind of walk away like, what's happening? What's going on here? And that night, Jesus appears to 10 of the disciples in an upper room. Judas is dead by now and Thomas is not there. And so they have a little conversation. You can read about that a little bit earlier on in John chapter 20. And then he's gone. And then you have a whole week. And during that week, Thomas has come back to the disciples and back together with them and say, hey, Jesus is alive. And he doesn't believe them. And that is why he is known primarily as Doubting Thomas. And that's where we're going to pick the story up here in John chapter 20. All right. Look at John chapter 20, and we're going to read, first of all, verses 24 and 25. This is where we hear about Doubting Thomas, where he gets his nickname. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came, talking about the night of resurrection morning. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. They say, Jesus is alive. He says, you know what? Only if I see him right. No, you know what? Not even just see him. I have got to touch him. I've got to see those nail holes, and I've got to put my finger in them, and I got to see that spear thrust hole, and I got to put my hand in. That's the only way I'm ever going to believe. And so he's called Doubting Thomas. But I want to tell you something. Thomas was not the only doubter. In fact, every single person in the story, except for the one who was waiting in at the tomb for Jesus to walk out, is a doubter. Now, who's the name of the person who was waiting at the tomb for Jesus to come out on that Sunday morning? Nobody. I know somebody said Mary. She was the first one to the tomb, but she didn't go there waiting for him to come out, okay? She actually came later. No one. Everyone in this story is a doubter. We have the doubting disciples, all of them, not just Thomas. They're hiding in this room. Mary, the women come and say, Jesus is alive, we've seen him. They say, we don't believe it. You have the doubting women. Now, not after they've seen Jesus, but beforehand. Yes, they went to the tomb, but they didn't go to see Jesus come out. They didn't go expecting to meet him. They went because they figured that the men who prepared Jesus' body for burial didn't do a good job. We're not going to talk about that whole scenario. But they went to make sure it was done right. They were doubters too. And even Mary Magdalene, the first one to see him alive, doubted. She's at the tomb. It's wide open. She hears Jesus' voice coming from behind Mary, and she says, where have you placed his body? She said, well, why does that make them all doubter? They didn't know, but they did know. Jesus had told them over and over and over again, at least four times, separate individual times in the Gospels, that Jesus told his disciples in the year leading up to this event, we're going to go to Jerusalem. It's going to be our final trip, and when we get there, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to be turned over to the Romans. They are going to crucify me. But on the third day, I will raise again. He told them. None of them believed him. You say, well, they didn't really understand. That's true, but he told them. So as we talk about Doubting Thomas, he isn't just that one guy that sticks out that was find it so hard to believe. He represents all of them. And to be honest with you, he represents all of us. He represents all of us. Thomas gets a bad rap because of this story. There's a lot of positive things about him. We know some other facts about him. John mentions him a couple times. He always calls him Thomas, called Didymus, called the twin. So he probably had a twin brother or a twin sister. We never meet the twin. We find a great story in John chapter 11 where Lazarus has died and Jesus is far away and Lazarus' sisters have called Jesus, hey, why don't you come? Before Lazarus died, they want Jesus to come and heal him. And so they send a messenger and the messenger comes and Jesus says, you know what, we got to go. Now he's not going to show up until Lazarus is dead. He's going to raise him from the dead. But when that messenger shows up, he says, we've got to go where Lazarus is. And the disciples are going, Jesus, we just left there because they were wanting to kill you. Okay, all kinds of stuff's been stirred up. And Thomas speaks up. And he says this. He says, let us also go that we may die with him. Maybe a little pessimistic, but he says, you know what? I'm sticking with Jesus. And if he dies, I'll die with him. We find that he's not in the upper room on Resurrection Sunday. Why is that? We don't know. I've joked before, maybe the other disciples sent him out to get dinner. I don't know. Maybe he's one of these, he just wanted to be alone. The other disciples, they're kind of together. They're scared to death that maybe they'll be found out and possibly persecuted, prosecuted, crucified, whatever. And they're taking comfort or strength in each other. And Thomas just decides he wants to be alone. And this thought came to me, and I was doing some studying on this. And it's not the main point of the message, but I felt like I should mention it because it may apply to somebody here, one of you guys that are watching online. And that is that Thomas missed the first appearance of Jesus to his disciples because he isolated himself from them. Now, there's always a time to be alone with Jesus. We should have those times that we are alone with Jesus. But if we constantly isolate ourselves from God's people, we miss so much. Different sermon, so I'll stop preaching that one right now. But if that one hits home, just take it for what it's worth, okay? You know what? Like Thomas, sometimes we wrestle with doubt. But we're in good company. Thomas doubted. All the disciples doubted till they got that full proof. But I want to tell you something. We don't need to stay there. Thomas didn't stay there. We're going to go to that in just a moment. We shouldn't stay there. It's okay to wrestle with doubt, but we need to deal with it in the right way. We need to come to Jesus. Now, Jesus came to him. But we need to come to Jesus and do a work in our lives to help us with that thing that we're struggling with, that doubt that is there. One area of doubt that perhaps you might be wrestling with today, those of you that are here, those that are watching online, is whether or not you believe whether the resurrection really happened. I mean, that was the thing Thomas was doubting. That was the thing that he was wrestling with. I don't really believe Jesus is alive. And you may be here today for whatever reason, or maybe watching online for whatever reason, but it's not because you believe that Jesus really raised from the dead. Maybe you're here with a family member or a friend, said, hey, come to me at the Easter Sunday service, then we're going to go out to eat afterwards. I won't feed you unless you come. I want to ask you to raise your hand if you're one of those. Maybe you're considering, maybe you're saying, well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't, I don't know. Maybe you find yourself in the same situation as Thomas, saying, I doubt that he did, because that kind of stuff just doesn't happen. And you're right, it just doesn't happen in the natural world. But I hope that if that is your heart, that is your attitude, that's your mindset, that that'll be changed today, especially if you're seeking. But even if you say, I know that it's not real, I know that he didn't raise from the dead, I hope that God will change your heart too. Because we see that doubting Thomas became convinced Thomas. Doubting Thomas became convinced Thomas. And again, a little side note here, apart from the resurrection, if you are struggling with doubt today, as we always do, I hope that even though this focuses on the resurrection, that that will encourage you that God really knows what he's doing. And that Jesus has all power, that he is alive, and whatever it is that you're struggling with doubt about, you can trust him. You can trust him. But doubting Thomas became convinced Thomas. Let's pick the story back up in verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus showed up when Thomas came back. Now, he's been with the disciples off and on throughout this week probably, but here they are gathered again a week from the resurrection in the locked upper room. Even though the other disciples know Jesus is alive, they're still scared to death. They're still working this all out. And Jesus appears again. And he specifically singles out Thomas to condemn him to hell. Right? No. Jesus doesn't condemn Thomas for his doubt. He challenges him and he leads him out of the doubt. In the same way, God, Jesus, does not condemn us for our doubt. He wants to lead us out of it to a place of confidence in him. Now, if we cling to that doubt and let it lead us into disbelief and we walk away from any encounter with him, that's a whole different story because we've made that choice. But Jesus comes and he doesn't condemn Thomas, but he did challenge him, and he does the same for us. So again, come to Jesus with your doubts. But doubting Thomas becomes convinced Thomas. What convinced him? Jesus is there. It doesn't say whether he actually did reach out and touch him. I just have this feeling, it's just my opinion, that he is probably so embarrassed and so like, oh man, I was so wrong, that he probably just dropped to his knees, maybe to his face, like, I don't need to touch you, Jesus. Okay, I believe. All right, my Lord and my God. But maybe he did reach out a tentative hand. I wonder if he's seeing things. I doubt very seriously he took his finger and kind of just screwed it in that hole or took his hand and put it in his side. I don't believe that happened. But he became convinced because Jesus, the physical Jesus, was right in front of him. Now, that brings up the question, if we wrestle with the whole idea, is Jesus really God come to earth in the flesh, dying for our sins, and he was buried, but he raised from the dead? How could that happen? If we are struggling with that, what could possibly convince us? What could convince us? It's not going to be the physical Jesus showing up. He could. He hasn't done so in history in any time or place that we're aware of. I mean, Jesus could just show up and say, hey, Pastor Tim, step aside. I think I'll talk for a little while. And I'll say, fine, do it. You know, and all of us, if we were convinced it really was Jesus, not some kind of whatever, we'd be convinced. But he's not going to do that. But I'll tell you what, one day he is going to show up. And for those who do not come to him, they will know that he was right and they were wrong, not to be ugly. And they will recognize him as God and Lord, but at that time it might be a little bit too late. But what would it take to convince? I just want to spend a couple of minutes on this because this is so important. The resurrection is supremely important. We have sung or had sung for us this morning or played for us songs that focused on the cross and on the resurrection. When we get to the end of the service, we're going to close with a song that focuses on the resurrection. Those two events are significantly important. Someone say that the cross is what's most important, and I wouldn't disagree with that because it's because of Jesus' death on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died. He lived the perfect life that we cannot live, and us being sinners separated from God need to have our sins paid for. And that's what he did upon the cross. So that is significantly important. But if the cross was all that happened and he died and was not raised to life, all of that would be lies and it would be totally and completely meaningless. And I'm not the only one saying that. Paul says that in Corinthians. He says, if Jesus didn't raise from the grave, our faith is useless. It is worthless. Why is that? Because all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did, he basically conveyed to the people, and you will know this is true because I will rise from the grave. And if he didn't rise from the grave, he'd be a liar or a lunatic, false prophet, someone to lead people astray. So the resurrection is supremely, supremely important. Now, can we prove the resurrection beyond the shadow of a doubt? No, we can't. But can I tell you that there's never been anybody in the history of the world since Jesus came that has been able to disprove the resurrection. And I think God leaves it that way so it becomes an issue of faith. But by saying that, I'm not saying there isn't good proof. It's one of the most historically verified and talked about historical events in human history. It's interesting that many people have set out to try to disprove the resurrection. And for many of them, it brought them to a place of saving faith, of saying, I set out to prove that Jesus didn't raise from the grave. I believe with all my heart he did. And they come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. A very famous one, you may have heard of, his name is Lee Strobel. He was a journalist for a paper in Chicago. And his story became so famous, he wrote books and movies. I would really encourage you, this is an area where you have a lot of interest to dig deeper, whether you already believe in the resurrection or if you are searching for the truth, especially that you dig deeper into it. They made a movie about his life. It's called The Case for Christ. Great, interesting movie. He was an atheist journalist. Him and his wife were both atheists. They were going to raise their son to be that way. But she came to know Jesus. And so he made it his goal to prove that Jesus really didn't raise from the dead so he could convince his wife to get back to normal. And the story chronicles everything he went through and everything he learned and all the stuff that was there. And he finally became a believer in Jesus Christ. He could not deny it any longer. I just want to give you really quick some things to chew on, some things to think about. For those of us that already believe in the resurrection, something to bolster our faith and give us things that we can share with others who perhaps may be seeking. Let me just give you four facts. There's many more, and you can go a lot more deeply into it, but just really quickly, four facts that offer proof of the resurrection. The first one is that Jesus died. And you might say, well, duh. That's what the cross was all about. I mean, does anybody really deny that he died? And the answer is yes. There are some people who try to explain away the resurrection saying that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. Either he had this elaborate plan to take some kind of drug or do something to pass out in such a way that made it look like he died, and so he'd be put in the tomb and then he would sneak out, or maybe it just kind of happened. You know, he's on the cross, he passed out, they thought he was dead, but he didn't die, and they put him in the tomb and he came out later. It's called the swoon theory. Some guy brought it up about 100 years ago, trying to disprove the resurrection. But you know what? Jesus died. The idea that he didn't die, that he somehow faked his death or whatever, is just, to be honest with you, look at the facts, it's ludicrous. It's ludicrous. I mean, everything that Jesus went through, and I'm not going to recount all that, but the beating and the cross carrying and being nailed to the cross, everything that happened on the cross, and many of you are probably familiar with the details of that. Even if he had passed out and they thought he was dead, nobody could survive that. But how would he have the strength in a sealed tomb to unwrap 75 pounds of wrappings and ointments and that kind of stuff, move the stone away, get past the guard, and walk miles to his disciples? Impossible. Jesus died. The second fact I want to put there is the tomb was empty. And this is really, really interesting because nobody ever denied that. Not the Romans, not the religious leaders. They all said, the tomb's empty. We got to deal with this. What can we come up with? You know, the religious leaders bribed the guards saying, hey, you tell people that the disciples came and stole the body. We'll deal with that in just a moment. It's interesting that they bribed them to say exactly what they posted them there to make sure it didn't happen. But the tomb was empty. The Romans never said different. The Jewish leaders never said different. And the question is, if the tomb is empty, where is Jesus' body? Some say, well, the women went to the wrong tomb. Well, if they went to the wrong tomb, why didn't they say, oh, guys, you got it wrong. That's not the right one. That's the wrong tomb. This is the right one. And then they would open it up and there's Jesus' body. They never did that. Some said, well, the Romans took the body. The Romans had no reason to take the body. And can I tell you that with all that began to happen in that area of the world after the resurrection, if the Romans had taken the body, it wouldn't have been very long saying, hey, stop this mess. Here's the body. We took it. They didn't do that. Some said the Jewish leaders took the body. Again, that doesn't make any sense. If they took the body, all they had to do to disprove the resurrection was to bring it on out. So here he is. So it only comes down basically to what the religious leaders bribed the guards to say and what they accused them of doing, and that is that the disciples stole the body. But if you really think it through, that makes absolutely no sense either. They had no reason to. They had no motive to. Not only that, they had nothing to gain and everything to lose. If they had stolen the body, they basically would have to steal it and hide it. They could have buried it somewhere. And then they lived the rest of their lives telling everybody that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, if that brought them a lot of money in, or if that helped them to live lives of luxury because they became famous, I could possibly see that. But what kind of lives did they live? They were hunted and they were hounded. They were persecuted, they were prosecuted, they were beaten. Almost every single one of them ended up dying a martyr's death, proclaiming to the grave, Jesus is alive. Now you know what? People die for lies all the time. But they don't die for things that they know are lies. Would you? Would you go to a horrific death, being tortured to death in some way or form, because you just refuse to give up a lie that you know is a lie? So it doesn't make any sense at all that the disciples had actually stolen the body. A third fact that gives proof to the resurrection is that many people saw Jesus alive. And when I say many, I don't mean just these 10, these 11 in the upper room, just the ladies. The Bible says, Paul mentions over 500 people saw him at one particular time alive. He appeared not just once, but many times over 40 days. And it happened immediately, and these facts, these accounts were circulated right away. There are people that have tried to say, well, you know what? You know, you go all the way back there. People didn't really believe Jesus rose from the dead. It was a myth. It was a story they made up a couple hundred years later, but there's absolutely no proof of that. In fact, all the proof says that this message, this word got out immediately and began to spread. It wasn't something that developed over time. It wasn't a myth that somebody invented 200-300 years later to try to explain what these people said they believed. It's funny, somebody's put forward the idea, well, you know, people just had this hallucination. How do 500 people have the same hallucination? I mean, that'd be sort of like me telling you, hey, did you enjoy that dream I had last night? Because I told you about it. You know, each person has their own dreams. Each person has their own hallucinations if they're having hallucinations. Groups of people don't have hallucinations. Some have said, well, it's just wishful thinking or the power of a suggestion. Circumstances are all wrong for that. They weren't anticipating a resurrection. It took everything within them to be convinced that Jesus was alive. He had to stand in front of them. There is no power of suggestion, especially in a group of 500 people that's somebody's going to persuade them that here's Jesus and he's there. The last thing, I've already mentioned this, to me, the biggest fact that I think offers the greatest proof that the resurrection really happened is that the lives of those who saw Jesus were radically changed. They were radically changed. These cowardly men cringing in an upper room after spending that time with Jesus, and Jesus ascends into heaven, and then they seek God and God pours his Holy Spirit out upon them, become these great preachers of the gospel. They travel the world facing all kinds of hardship, saying that Jesus is alive and the reason he died was to provide salvation for all people who would turn to him. They became people filled with courage, willing to fearlessly proclaim to their death that Jesus was alive. And as I said before, you don't die for what you know is a lie. Again, there's a whole lot more you can dig into in this subject, and I'd encourage you to pursue that. But we see that doubting Thomas became convinced Thomas, who became committed Thomas. Thomas became convinced Jesus really was alive, but it changed. He was one of those that we saw. It changed his life. It brought him to a place of full and firm commitment. Let's read the rest of the story. We're going to overlap just a little bit, starting in verse 27. Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." John goes on to say this is exactly why he wrote this book. In verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." In other words, John ends his story right here. Or this part of his story. He's in a whole other chapter yet. Say, this is exactly why I wrote what happened to Thomas, what Thomas experienced, the change that he went through can happen to you. Doubting Thomas became convinced Thomas, who became committed Thomas. When Jesus appeared and said, "Here I am, Thomas, feel free. Reach out and touch me. Put the finger in, put the hand in." It says he cried out, "My Lord and my God." It's interesting. This is one of the clearest declarations in Scripture that Jesus is God. Thomas recognized him not only as being alive, but that he is God. He is Lord. And that word Lord means not just master, the one that's in control, but is the word that is used for God throughout the whole Old Testament. Thomas is recognizing, "Jesus, you're not only alive, but you are God. And you are Lord." That's all we know about Thomas from the Scriptures. But according to church tradition, there's a couple of different church traditions. One of them says that he spread the gospel in Parthia and Persia, where he ended up dying. Another tradition says that he went all the way to India, where he was martyred for his faith. Church tradition tells us that all the disciples spread out and began to spread this good news all over the world. Being convinced of the resurrection made a tremendous difference in Thomas's life, as we can well imagine. Being convinced of the resurrection can make a big difference in our lives too. And if you're here today and you are convinced that the resurrection really did happen, I just want to ask you, what will you do with that truth? What have you done with that truth? Because you see, if it's true, it has tremendous significance. As I said before, if it's a hoax, if it's not really real, if Jesus really didn't raise from the dead, those of us that claim to be Christians, we're fools. Our faith is worthless. It's useless. Everything we believe in is based on a lie. But if it is true, Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. And he's the only Savior we can have to help us deal with our sins. The fact that Jesus raised from the grave means that what he did on the cross was accomplished. That when he said, "It is finished," and he died, it wasn't just saying, "Thank God this is over." It was a way of saying, "I've paid the price." The Bible is full of scriptures that say that Jesus died and shed his blood so that our sins could be forgiven. I want to go back to those last two verses I read just a moment ago, John 20, verses 30 to 31, where John summarizes the story by saying, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." This story is here. This sermon has been preached today so that you may believe not just that Jesus raised from the dead, but so you may believe in him, who he is, what he did, and so that you may have life in his name. What does it mean, in his name? It means in who he is and who he claimed to be and who he is known to be. The truth about him and what he did. I want to encourage you today to not just believe in the resurrection of Jesus, but to believe in the truths that it represents. So how do we apply this message today? Well, first of all, if you're already a believer in Jesus, which I know many of you are, I just hope it just cements that truth in your heart and your mind. Jesus is alive. My faith has a great solid foundation. I can walk with my head held high knowing that God is in control. Jesus has changed my life. I hope it also maybe gives you a little bit more information or understanding that you can use to share with others who maybe doubt, who don't understand this whole resurrection thing. Give them some things to think about, some things for you guys to talk about. And God can use that through you to reach out to other people. I believe that it can also apply that if you're going through a difficult time right now and you've been struggling with some doubts, that you'd be encouraged, even though we've not talked about whatever that issue is that you're struggling with, whatever those doubts are that you have. But you would say, you know what? If what God's word says is true about Jesus raising from the dead, I can count on him. And even though I don't understand everything that I'm going through and what's going on in my life, I don't like it. I wish it wasn't there. And God, I don't get it. We can add to that whole string of sayings something like, but God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. The disciples didn't get it either, even when you told them plainly. To be honest with you, God's told us plainly. Whatever you face, I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I know your needs. I'll take care of you as you trust in me. I'll even bring good out of bad if you just surrender it to me and cooperate with me. Those are all his promises to us today. So if you are in a position and you've come to church on Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, we're gathering to, you know, the big day of the year to celebrate Jesus' resurrection, that today Jesus wants to use that to encourage you. That whatever you're facing, he's with you if you're trusting in him. And you too can go out with confidence. God's in control. But the most important thing is that if you're here today or you're watching online or maybe even watching or listening to this a year from now, that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I believe that God has had you here or watching or listening specifically because he's reaching out to you. You thought you were here because a family member invited you or threatened you or whatever it was. I kind of joked about that earlier. You thought you were here because maybe it's just something to do and that's what people do on Easter Sunday morning. But God had another plan. And today you're facing a choice. You're facing the choice that Thomas faced. Am I going to believe? And am I going to respond? And I want to challenge you to respond by surrendering your life to Christ. Let's all stand together. When Thomas saw Jesus and Jesus presented himself and he was convinced, what did he say? He said, "My Lord and my God." And again, it was a recognition that Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord, but don't overlook that he said, "My Lord, my God." He personally made that commitment to that truth. I've mentioned it a little bit going through this message, but just to summarize very simply what we call the gospel message. Gospel meaning the good news. Good news is good news because it starts with bad news. Good news is extra good news if you've gotten really bad news first. If I were to stand up here and say, "Hey, they found a cure for pancreatic cancer," we'd all rejoice. That's a wonderful good thing. But you know what? You'd really rejoice if you had pancreatic cancer. So the good news starts with bad news, and the bad news is that we are all sinners and that our sin separates us from God. Paul writes in Romans, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And he writes in another place that the wages of sin is death. What we have earned by being sinners is death. Not just physical death at the end of our life, whether it's sooner or later or whenever it is, but spiritual death, which is that separation from God. And that separation from God will last for all eternity. But that same verse goes on, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because the good news basically is that we were all condemned. You know, we got that verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son into the world to that the world might, you know, be saved and whatever. And it goes on. And the next verse says that he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the reason why that's there is because the world was already condemned. We already are condemned. Read the whole passage. It says Jesus didn't come to condemn the world because they're already condemned. Jesus didn't come to condemn you because you're already condemned. I'm already condemned as I'm trusting in my own life without him because I'm a sinner. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus, God himself, came to earth, lived that perfect life that we can't live, and died a death he didn't deserve. And it was not an accident. It wasn't a plan gone wrong. It was God's plan and his plan from the very beginning, because it was his death on the cross that would pay the price for our sins, that would satisfy the need for justice. If there's going to be justice when there's been a wrong been done, that wrong has to be made right. And it's either going to be made right because of we're going to have to make it right, or somebody else has to make it right for us. And God made it right for us through Jesus Christ. So what do? Over and over again, all the way through the Old Testament prophets, through John the Baptist and Jesus himself and Peter and Paul, they say when you hear the gospel and you hear that good news, Jesus died for your sins, you need to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent means just recognize I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. God, forgive me. Forgive me. I want to turn around and go a different way. That's another idea of repentance. It means to turn around and go a different direction. I recognize I've been going the wrong way. I want to go a different direction. Forgive me. And believe. Just believe that you will be forgiven if you put your trust in him, because he took care of it for you. You're going to stop trusting in yourself. You're going to stop trusting I can be good enough. Or maybe when I get there, my good will be outweighing my bad, whatever. But I'm going to trust in him. And I just want to say, if that's you today, and today is your day, God's speaking to your heart, God is drawing you to himself, I'm going to invite you to come up here because I want to pray with you. Say, today I need a Savior. I want to surrender my life to Christ. I want to ask him to forgive me of my sins, and I want him to come into my life, forgive me, and become my Lord. I want to live my life for him. If that is you, would you just come down here? I know we're all just standing here. People are around you. We've all taken a step like that at some point in time. If you want to respond that way, we'll be right there with you saying, yes, thank you, Lord. Is God speaking to your heart? Would you come so we can pray with you today that Jesus will be your Savior? Anyone at all? All right, I'm going to invite you to join with me in something. There may be somebody that's watching online or watching this, listening to the recording of it years from now, who God's dealing with their heart right now, and they're ready to make that commitment. So can we just all pray together what that kind of prayer would look like if someone wants to surrender their lives to Christ? And if you're here today and you say, you know, I really, really should do that, but you didn't come forward for whatever reason, call out to God. But if you want, if you need Jesus as your Savior, you need to pray something like this. God, I come to you today, and I thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for coming, that you were willing to die on the cross for me. I recognize and I admit that I am a sinner, and I ask that you forgive me of my sins, Lord. I want to change. I can't do it on my own. And I'm not just praying that you'd help me change, but I'm praying that you'd forgive me and that you'd come into my life. Forgive me, Lord, not because I'm going to try harder, but forgive me because Jesus paid the price for my sins. That's why he died. Lord, I thank you that he did that. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is God come in the flesh, that he died on the cross to pay the price for my sins, that he was buried, but he rose again on the third day to new life. And he did that so I can have a new life. And today, I accept that new life. I accept that gift, Lord, not because I deserve it, because Jesus paid for it. And I pray that you would help me to live for you from now on. God, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say, if you prayed that prayer, if you're online, or you've listened to this, please contact me. If you're here today and you didn't come forward, it doesn't mean that God says, forget it, your time was shut off. But you prayed that prayer. Would you come and talk to me after service? I would love to congratulate you and talk to you about how to live that life that God has for you. If you've got any questions about any of this, I, my wife, any of our leadership would be glad to talk with you about any of these things. Before we dismiss our service and go out in joyful celebration that Jesus is alive, we have one more song that we want to sing. So we're going to do that now. And then either my wife or one of the other pastoral staff will close the service in prayer.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.